So we are reading from John chapter 6, from 25, verses 25 to 40, and it is on page 1069 of the Blue Bible, if you have it. So, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Michael Steamson. Many people call me Steamer. I'm the associate pastor here at Trinity Church Golden Grove, and we're here for week 4 of our I Am series in John's Gospel. And over the past few weeks, we've deliberately been taking our time before jumping into Jesus' I Am statements. We began by going back to Exodus chapter 3, where God reveals his name as I Am, so we could hear Jesus' words with their full Old Testament weight. Then we heard that Jesus calling his first disciples and also walking on water. And as he did these things, we watched people come to learn who Jesus really is, responding to the call to come and see him and to trust him as the divine Lord who rules over chaos and fear. And all of this groundwork, hopefully, it has prepared us well to hear Jesus' first I Am statement today. To hear it not as a metaphor in isolation, but as God himself speaking into our deepest needs. And one need that we all share is the need for food. So a bit of audience participation here. Can I get you to raise your hand if you're the person in your household who does the majority of the shopping, the grocery shopping? If it's, you know, that's your role in the family, that's your job. Now keep the hands up. Now lower your hand if you can do the whole grocery shop for the whole week in one trip for your family. Lower your hand if two trips, three trips. Anyone going daily? Now, I should say we're extremely fortunate to live in this part of the world where there's an abundance of fresh and varied foods so readily available to us. But whether there's one person in your household or six, somewhere in between, we all have that same daily need of putting food onto the table and into bellies. No matter how satisfying, how filling a meal is, we all inevitably get hungry again. And so over and over again, we've got to do a stock take of the fridge and the pantry. We've got to make a grocery shopping list. We have to do the grocery shopping, bring it home, pack it all away, cook and prepare meals. It's repetitive. It's never ending. It's only getting more and more expensive. And now, to sound like an infomercial for a second, what if there was a better way? A solution to the constant merry-go-round of acquiring and preparing and consuming food. A solution that provides an abundance of food, surpassing all of your needs. And get this, it's totally free. Well, as we enter the narrative of John chapter 6 today, that's exactly what the crowds believe they have found. The previous day, they've been fed by Jesus as he multiplied 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish to miraculously feed over 5,000 people, and even having leftovers. And so, understandably, they're overjoyed. In fact, they're so joyous that they desire to come and make Jesus their king by force. However, Jesus, he slips away through the crowds to be on a nearby mountain by himself. And now it's the next day, and Jesus has been found on the other side of the lake. And everyone's a bit unsure as to actually how did he get there, because they've done a count of the boats. It doesn't appear that he took one of them. But nonetheless, they've found him again, now in his hometown of Capernaum. And so they come to him and they say to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus knows why they really care about his whereabouts. He answers and says, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate your loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Jesus knows that the crowds have not reflected on the spiritual significance of the events from the previous day. Their hunger had been satisfied, but now it's the next day. They're hungry all over again. And so instead of seeing in the bread the sign, they had seen in the sign only the bread. They've misread the sign. And among the 4 Gospels, John uniquely chooses to describe the miracles of Jesus as signs. And this word sign, it appears 17 times in the book of John, with all of these, bar one, occurring in the first 12 chapters of the book. This has led to these first 12 chapters sometimes being called the Book of Signs, and then the final 9 chapters sometimes being called the Book of Glory. And so primarily in this first half of the book, the Book of Signs, John chooses to use the word sign to describe the public works of Jesus, which display God's glory and thus reveal him to be God's authenticated representative. To use the words of verse 27, the signs reveal that Jesus is the one on whom God the Father has placed his seal of approval. The miraculous feeding of the 5,000, it's one of these signs. It's the 4th sign to this point of the gospel. In chapter 6, verse 2, we're told that the reason such a large crowd, over 5,000 people, have gathered to see Jesus because they had seen the signs Jesus was performing in healing the sick. In particular, these signs are the healing of the lame man at the Bethesda pool. This happens in chapter 5. And the healing of the centurion's son in chapter 4. And this happens in the same location as Jesus' first sign, the transformation of water into wine at the wedding in Cana. And so each of these signs happens not to show that Jesus is the one who can bring free food and free drink and free health care. That would be misreading the signs and so get pointed in the wrong direction. Instead, the crowds and we as readers, we're employed to carefully read the signs so we might see where the signs are pointing and why. When we do this, we see that Jesus is doing these works, doing these signs to reveal his identity as the Messiah, the Son of God, and to encourage and cultivate belief in him, belief that leads to eternal life. You see this as the conversation between Jesus and the crowd continues. In response being told not to work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, the crowds asked Jesus, verse 29, what must we do to do the works that God requires? Jesus then answers, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Notice how Jesus replaces their plural works of God with the singular work of God. Only one thing is needed. And this one thing he makes clear is belief, faith. And yet while belief is the one work required by God, belief itself is multifaceted. You know, consider that one element of belief is accepting something to be true. In particular, with respect to Jesus, it means accepting statements regarding his identity as true. We saw this earlier in this series when Jesus called his first disciples. Andrew goes and finds his brother Simon Peter and he tells him, we have found the Messiah. And after Jesus tells Nathanael that he saw him under the fig tree, Nathanael responds with a declaration, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. The disciples profess their faith, their belief, by ascribing these titles to Jesus. So one part of believing is accepting propositional statements to be true, and particularly regarding the identity of Jesus. But clearly, belief also carries with it a relational element, because it's not just believing in facts. It's believing in a person. And because belief in Jesus is relational, it's not one-off, it's not static, it's not, you know, something you do one time as a grand declaration of faith. Rather, belief in Jesus is present, it's active, and it's an ongoing relationship. An ongoing relationship to be characterized by trust and love. We heard this last week, as belief in Jesus involves being filled up by his love and service for us, such that it pours out into our love and service towards others. And so verse 29, the work of God is this, to affirm the identity of Jesus, that he is the one sent by God, and to believe in him, to be in a relationship, ongoing relationship of trust and love with him, which overflows into obedience and service. But before the crowds, before they profess this type of belief in Jesus, the crowds want absolute certainty. So verse 30, they asked him, what sign then will you give us so that we may believe it, see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors, they ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now this is somewhat of a strange request. We've already been told that the crowds have been following Jesus because they have seen the signs, even if they are kind of misreading them. But you know, they even personally experienced one of Jesus' signs the previous day. They had eaten the bread he miraculously provided as he fed over 5,000 people. So what are they getting at with this request for another sign? Well, have you ever understood a book or a movie series better once you've kind of read or you've seen the prequel? Like once you've witnessed Anakin Skywalker's fall to the dark side in the Star Wars prequel trilogy, you're not surprised and you understand how Darth Vader can be Luke Skywalker's father. It makes sense. And similarly, if you read The Hobbit, J.R.R. Tolkien's precursor to The Lord of the Rings, you understand and it explains how the ring came to be in the possession of Bilbo Baggins and ultimately his nephew, Frodo. And so in much the same way, John wants us to understand the events of chapter 6 in light of the prequel, the Exodus. Notice verse 4, John notes that these events take place at the time of the Jewish Passover festival. The Passover festival commemorated the 10th and final plague that befell the Egyptians and resulted in the Israelites being finally delivered from slavery. This deliverance was completed as Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt through the dry ground of the parted Red Sea and into the wilderness, where God sustained his people there with manna every day for 40 years. Now notice the connections in John 6. The events take place at the time of the Passover. The chaos of the sea is controlled as safe passage is made on foot from one side to the other. There is a miraculous provision of bread for a multitude of people, after which the crowd identifies Jesus as the prophet who is to come into the world. That's a reference to Deuteronomy chapter 18, where Moses, as he's about to die, he's preparing the Israelites with the promise that God is going to raise up someone else like him, a prophet to come. And so, in light of all these connections between the Exodus and John 6, we can better understand the crowd's strange request for another sign. In their eyes, Jesus had supplied bread for 5,000 people on one occasion. Pretty good. But Moses had supplied manna for a whole nation for 40 years. Jesus had given them ordinary bread. Moses gave them bread from heaven. And so if Jesus really is the prophet, the second Moses sent by God, surely he could prove it by providing manna for the people. But for the second time in this conversation, Jesus prefaces his response with the solemn, "Very truly I tell you." What follows, it's going to be important, worthy of full attention. And so he gives three corrections to their request for another sign. First correction regards who. He says it was God, not Moses, who provided the Israelites with bread from heaven. Second and third corrections are when and what. They're concerned with the past, that God had given them bread from heaven. Jesus says, in the present, God gives you the true bread from heaven. And the true bread from heaven is immediately defined in the next verse, verse 33, as he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. The terms of the whole conversation have been flipped on their head. True bread from heaven is not manna, it's a person. The very person who stands in front of them. But the crowd, they're not ready to grasp this distinction just yet. And so they go ahead and they ask him, "Sir, always give us this bread." And in a supremely majestic statement, Jesus declares, "I am the bread of life." The distinction is crystal clear. The bread of which he speaks is not like the manna, something they could pick up and eat. It's nothing less than himself. His "I am," the first of seven such statements in this gospel, is a solemnly emphatic statement. And as we've explored earlier in this series, it carries overtones of divinity. And the main emphasis of this particular "I am" statement falls on Jesus' divine origin and his mission. He declares that "I am the bread of life" to announce that his origin is from heaven. He is the bread of life because his origin is the place from which all life has its origin and being. And as the bread of life which has come down from heaven, he can satisfy our deepest needs. The old bread from heaven, the manna, is given to satisfy the people's literal hunger for a day. But if the people tried to keep it any longer than a day, it got rotten and it spoiled. While the manna sustained the people for 40 years, that whole generation eventually all perished in the wilderness. But the true bread from heaven, the bread of life, has now been given to satisfy people's spiritual hunger. As the eternal I Am incarnate in flesh and blood, the bread of life will never go off, but will always satisfy. And unlike the manna, the bread of life will sustain those who feed on Him, both in the present life and in the life to come. And so Jesus' declaration that He is the bread of life points us to His heavenly origins. But while His origin is heaven, He's now present on earth because the Father has sent Him there on a mission. What is His mission? From verse 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those He has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I shall raise them up at the last day. The Father's will, realized through the mission of the Son, is to give eternal life. Those who come to Jesus, those who come and see and believe, will receive eternal life as their present possession to be fully realized when we are raised up by Him to life with Him on the last day. And of this, we can be fully assured and certain. The assurance is not based on our feeble hold on Jesus, but on His sure grip on us. He will not lose any the Father has given Him. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. His origin is from heaven. The final destination of those who believe in Him is eternal life with Him. So like all the Winter Olympians competing at the moment, how do we stick the landing on this one? How do we hear what Jesus is saying, translate it into our lives? Well, here are two questions I think Jesus asks us today from this passage. The first is, do you believe? Do you believe? Then they asked Him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one He has sent. Do you believe that Jesus is the one sent from heaven to bring you to your final destination of eternal life with Him? Do you believe in Jesus, feeding on Him in a daily relationship of love and trust that overflows into obedience and service? If you don't believe these things just yet, hear Jesus' invitation to never hunger or thirst again, but instead to come and find contentment in Him, find life in Him. Maybe today is the day to put your faith, your trust, your belief in Jesus. Perhaps coming along to Life Course this Tuesday night and exploring Jesus and life with Him further is the next step that you need right now. If you do believe in Jesus, as I know many of you do, hear His next question for you from this passage. Are you hungry? Not for morning tea, but are you hungry for the bread of life? Or do you hunger after the bread of this life? It's very easy to hunger after the bread of this life, isn't it? Even as Christians, we can hope that Jesus is going to bless our efforts, our relationships, our hopes, and our dreams. Can even creep into the language we use when we pray sometimes. Dear Jesus, please give me that job, that house, that opportunity. Of course, there's nothing wrong with each of these things. They're all gifts from God. But if that's all we're drawn to Jesus for, we might as well be the crowd chasing after Him because we've had our fill. It's chasing after bread that spoils. When Jesus wants you to chase after the bread of life, to chase after Him. It's no surprise that in our society, Today, there are many people who are exhausted and thoroughly dissatisfied with chasing after material things. Because like the crowd, the more we get, the more we want. There's never enough. John D. Rockefeller is famously attributed with answering the question, how much money is enough? With this answer, just one more dollar. We as human beings, we have an insatiable appetite for more. And enough is elusive. But enough is elusive because the bread of life was never meant to be enough. The bread of this life was never meant to be enough. It was never meant to truly satisfy. Only the bread of life, the bread from heaven, can bring true contentment. Only Jesus can bring satisfaction and security in both this life and the life to come. So then, how do we let the crowd go by? How do we let go of the hurry and the busy and the works of this life? Answer is, we hunger after Jesus. Hunger after the bread of life. And be comforted, be assured, for he will sustain those who feed on him, both in the present life and into eternal life.